All right, I've got this big gap in the middle of me, and I can't look forward, straight ahead and see anybody. I think y'all do that on purpose.
We did.
Okay.
You're right, you caught us.
Hey, can't get anything over on me.
Showed you.
Well, a couple of weeks ago, we were going down through the book of Mark, as we have been doing, and I believe we stopped off around verse 34 in chapter 10. And we were just getting to the point of where James and John are going to make some requests of Jesus. And we had just finished up the whole passage of talking about the rich young man and the advice to give over all of his possessions and, sell all his possessions and give everything to the poor. And all the discussion of what all this meant and how the disciples reacted to Jesus' words and the difficulty of focusing on the things of this world and how it will detract us from the things of God. And then Jesus went ahead and once again foretold his death to his disciples yet again. And we had some discussion about how the disciples continue to miss the point. And that's something that obviously we're going to continue to talk about for a bit as things continue to progress in the accounts of what happened here. But I think that we continue, like I said, with that topic as we look at what's about to come up here in verse 35 and see what James and John actually do. We know that James and John and Peter are part of Jesus's inner circle. And we think probably, I guess it's something we can assume, that James and John are asking what they're about to ask, maybe because Jesus has told them three times now that he's going to die. And even though they may not fully comprehend what all this means, if you're concerned about what your status might be, and if you're concerned about where you're going to fit in this new kingdom, and you have some sort of a desire to be in a leadership role, and the guy who you think has the power to put you where you want to be has told you three times he's going to die, sooner or later you better ask him what you want to ask him. And perhaps that has motivated James and John here to get something off their chest and approach Jesus in such a way that I'm not sure any of us would have the nerve to do. So let's start off reading in verse 35, and we see what James and John do. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" Now, I have a question, just a conjecture here. We've got all the disciples. We have James and John approach him. And do you think that they both sat down and thought, okay, now's our shot. We better go talk to him together. The two of us, come on, let's go and approach him and let's ask him this question. Because I don't think anywhere that we find out which side they wanted to sit at, who wanted to sit where. They just wanted to be on either side of it. They just wanted to have that role of being as close as they could to Jesus. And if you're thinking about it, what are they thinking when they ask this question? We talked about it over and over, but what are they really picturing when they ask this question? When we talk about the kingdom of God, what are they thinking is going to happen? An earthly kingdom, right? They're thinking more of Jesus sitting on the throne of David physically and actually, like we've talked about before, taking charge and having an earthly kingdom. And he's going to be ruling at a level that they want to be a part of this physical power that they expect to have happening here on earth. And so I have to think that the two of them have thought it over and said, okay, let's go and approach him now. So it seems as though that James and John had this cahoots going a little bit. And so they've come up and asked him this question.
mother.
What's that?
Matthew says their mother.
Matthew's?
Their mother approached him.
Oh, well, you know, we...
Their mother, the mother of Zebedee approached him with her sons.
Well, how do you want to interpret that then? I'm not doing a harmony, but go ahead.
I just said their mama was behind it.
Their mama was behind it, huh?
Oh, my boys.
Yeah, I think you could probably glean that. Obviously, they're in on it, and they're coming up and asking for this. So, but well, have you ever seen a situation like that where the mother might be behind something? I've never seen that happen. Have you?
No.
Being a Jewish mother?
That's yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, that would never happen, would it?
Not with a Jewish mother.
Exactly.
I think a lot of us, they're still in the mindset of self-service. That's the whole, what Jesus has been trying to steer them away from the whole time. And that's why those who are first will be last. Those who are last will be first.
Yeah. I mean, that's the overarching thing here, right? Yeah. Is that they still are looking they still have a worldly view of everything.
Yeah.
And they're still trying to battle through that. And Jesus has been trying to battle them through that and all the instruction that he continues to give and to provide. And so we'll jump back in here. Let's see. I lost it. There it is. Your right hand and want your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, verse 38, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Wow. They really don't have a clue yet, do they? They really don't have a clue yet. Again, think of this as a worldly thing. Yes, Mary?
So if you think of this as a worldly kingdom, mm-hmm. and he's already said, "I will be king and then I will die," doesn't that ring a bell? Like, if you're in the inner circle, you're going to die too.
You're probably going to die too.
But in an earthly kingdom, that's usually what happens. Like, invading army comes in, takes out the king, takes out the person on the right and left.
But you know what? I think if you flip that just a little bit, though, and think, if they have the wrong view of the kingdom, that's okay. But they have the right view to an extent of who Jesus is.
Yeah.
He's not going to be overthrown. So if we hitch our wagon to this star, so to speak, we're going to be okay if we can be in that tight inner circle, because he's not going to be overthrown. He is the Savior. They just have the wrong view of what he's going to do. So in a way, it shows their confidence, and in another way, it shows their ignorance. You know, so I do believe that they're looking at it and saying that, oh, you know, your cup is going to be your the things you're going to face and the things you're talking about. Well, you must just be talking about the persecution, the difficulty. We're with you. You know, we're there. We're going to fight with you, and we're going to be there with you. And let's rise to the top together. And that's all well and good, but he hasn't pulled any punches, you know. He's made it very clear what's going to happen. I mean, my goodness. Because this all comes right after he says that up in verse 34, they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. I mean, how more straightforward can you be in what is about to happen? But they're still clouded. Still clouded. So they said, "Yes, we are able." And Jesus said to them, and wow, this should terrify you if you have a right understanding. He said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." So we see here where we get some of our theology about the hierarchy within the Trinity. The Father will decide these roles of authority, and Jesus being the servant son in that regard in the Trinity is saying, this is not for me to say, but he is saying that you're going to have some things to face. It's not going to be an easy road, and you really don't know what you're saying. And it's a bit of a frightening possibility now that we sit back in our view, having the revelation we have, to be able to look at what is to come. I do like that verse 41 says, "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." Why?
I was laughing when I read that too, because I was like thinking, they were probably like, "I mean, James and John, we had an agreement. You know, we weren't going to ask, you know, who could be, and you two went off, you know what I'm saying, and ask him that. You know, how dare you? How, you know, why would you do such a thing?"
I wonder if that is the case. Uh-huh. Or I wonder if that verse, because let's say that wasn't there, and we read this passage and we walked away from it. We could get a jaded view of James and John that somehow they had different viewpoints than the other ten. That somehow they had more earthly desires than the other ten.
Oh no, I think all 12 probably.
All 12 of them.
I do, and I think that the ten were kind of like, hey, we kind of, I mean, again, this is my assumption, but you know.
No, yeah.
We kind of had an agreement, you know, and you two went off like rogues or, you know.
Yeah, we all want to sit next to
them. Yeah, all 12 of us want, yeah, you know, but we kind of, you know.
Yeah, you guys, what are you guys doing? Yeah. I think it helps us to paint a picture to see that all of the 12 are somewhat stuck in their worldly view and somewhat clouded and jaded when it comes to the truth of what's about to happen. And James and John just happen to be the ones who step forward. And perhaps because their mother goaded them into stepping forward. So, but it comes back to what Jamie said. You know, they're still stuck in this me first viewpoint. They're still stuck in this this earthly, worldly perspective when we talk about how they are perceiving things. So in verse 42, it says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" You know, I think sometimes we fail to recognize, and you know, we talk about Jesus' death on the cross. We talk about what it did for us. But I think far too often we leave out a word when we talk about it. That's ultimate service. And we think about service and we think about being a servant. You think about taking care of someone's needs and you think about being there to warm them when they're cold, to feed them when they're hungry, etc. But the ultimate service that could ever be provided for any of us was to give us a path to eternal life and forgiveness for our sins. And Jesus came to be that ultimate servant. If he had never done any other service while on earth, he would still be the ultimate servant to all of us for what he did on that cross. And I think sometimes we fail to identify that as the service that it is for us. And that's his point here, that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Is there any instance in, we'll just keep it in Mark, but I mean, right, Bible in general, where Jesus does anything for himself? It doesn't even come to.
Anybody got anything? Because I'm drawing a blank.
Because that's what it seems like. He is the ultimate servant. Like everything he does is about others. He's healing others. He's giving to others. Even in the desert, he won't take the bread to serve God. Mm-hmm. He's there to do unto someone else.
Absolutely ultimate obedience. And in obedience, he's doing just that.
Time took for himself to go up the mountain and pray.
Rest.
Yeah.
But even when he did that,
It's in service to God.
But it's in obedience to God still, and still in service and worship to the Father, and still I think to be an example to us. But I can see, that when we look at that shows us that there are some things that you might consider to be maybe a selfish act that are necessary, things that we need to do in order to further our relationship and to rest, etc. Yeah, Brad.
Even reading about feeding 5,000, he was trying to get away with the disciples too to rest, right?
Yeah.
But he had compassion, and said, let's go ahead and continue to teach and preach, and then it was like, well, now wait, how are we going to feed all these people? we're on a remote area, and probably ought to send them away.
Yeah, so even when he's trying to get away and rest sometimes, he's like, okay, ministry comes first.
He's trying to recharge.
Yep. We need to have passion, have compassion on those who are here and have followed. And if we send them away, well, that's going to be hard on them. They're not going to be able to eat, and they need something. So,
isn't that what the book of Mark is to portray him as a servant? Mm-hmm. Is one of the images is an oxen?
Yep.
He turned leadership on its head.
Absolutely he did. And that's the next topic I actually want to try to get into, because as he's talking about the rulers, he's saying, that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And he starts talking about how it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. When I was looking at the notes, actually in ESV on verse 43, the ESV study notes said that leadership among God's people should be characterized by serving the people and acting for their best interests, not by assuming that the people are to serve the leaders. These principles apply not only to leadership in the church, but also to all relations, as an example, in civil government. The civil authority is to be God's servant for your good. And that's a concept that really gets lost today, does it not? We think about the term civil servant. When we elect someone into an office, it has become like marriage. It has become a worldly defined position. We've taken the Bible and pushed it to the side and forgot that government is ordained by God, and that those who serve in government have a godly responsibility to be servants of the people, not to expect the people to serve them. And it's a lost concept. We take people that we elect and oftentimes elevate them to a status of they're up here. And the intent is for them to not be up here, but to be down here. It's a whole different concept when you flip this thing around. Mary.
Well, I see at the beginning they have a real prideful desire to be exalted. And by the end, Jesus is really showing them that it's humility that they need instead.
Yeah. Yeah. It's humility that makes you worthy. It's humility that makes you... there's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy that essentially, I'm going to paraphrase it, but essentially says Moses was a humble man. And it's interesting because we often think that Moses wrote the book, and I have no doubt that he did, but also it was contributed to. Moses would never have written that he's a humble man. A humble man would never write the line that he's humble. That would be your first clue that you're not very humble. Yeah, oh, I'm very humble. Look at me. Right. Yes, yes, yes. Let me raise my hand. I'm humble.
Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble.
I don't know why I didn't think of that, James. That should have came to mind immediately. Was that Mac Davis?
It was.
Okay.
Well, I think earlier Jesus was careful to also make the distinction between true humility and like false humility. Well, in his Sermon on the Mount previously, Jesus did say, don't be like the people who pray in public or make themselves look disheveled when they're fasting so they can get attention. It's like keep it purely between you and God, not just to save face in front of everybody else.
Exactly, yeah. Nope, exactly. It's well, it's, you know, we run into these types of things all the time when you're praying in public, when you're praying out loud, right? There's a whole stigma that sometimes comes across it of, I don't want to embarrass myself, right? I don't want people to hear, we're not praying to make men happy. You know, we're praying so that what's on our heart will be delivered to God. And if somebody's sitting next to you saying, well, that wasn't a very nice prayer, well, that wasn't a bad, that's their problem, right?
Usually what people do is say, well, I'm not talking to you.
Exactly. Thank you, Jim. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not talking to you. That might be a little rude.
I like it.
Yeah, I'm good with it. I'm very good with it. That's wonderful. But no, it's the things that we do, we shouldn't be so concerned about those standing around us, how they look and feel. If we're doing it for God, let's do it for God. You know, let's do it for God. And let's be more concerned about how he's going to look upon us and look upon what it is that we have done. But when we start talking about government and start talking about the way that things are supposed to be laid out and the way that things are supposed to happen, let's see, that would take us into, I think I'm going to do, we will, next week we may take that topic and let's splinter off. And we'll probably jump over into Romans 13 next week and read about what God says about the government and how we are to behave, obedience, etc. I'd like for us to have a discussion with the way that times are today. Let's see if I can say this without offending anybody, without getting political.
Too late.
Too late. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Glad to know I've already failed. Yeah. But I think that sometimes, especially in this day and age, we are led by emotions and we are led by the opinions of others. We are led by almost anything other than the scriptures. And we're led in such a way that it causes us to develop opinions about what's happening in the world, that if we really stop and separate all of these things and go right back to what Scripture tells us, we might come up with a different point of view. And I'm not trying to point out any specific instances. I'm just trying to take a general approach to say that I think it's far too common to come to church on Sunday, to sit in Sunday school and read the Scriptures, to listen to the sermon, and then to go out of here on Sunday afternoon and turn the TV back on or pick up the device of your choice and read the news and start to be overwhelmed by those opinions, those emotions, and to not think about God's word when it comes to what's happening in our world. And I'd kind of like for us to get into that discussion a bit, but we have about 5 minutes remaining, and I don't really want to open that door too far this morning, but I want to prep you for it, and I think we'll do that next week. And I want you to think about these words that Jesus said, that we are to be humble, that our servants are to be humble. So there's a bit of a separation here. We want to talk about... next week we'll talk about the purpose of government, we'll talk about how we're supposed to look at it, and maybe we can have a little bit of a current events discussion, but again, I don't want to take it down any rabbit trails too far, because I've been down them and they're not fun. They're just, Mary, you're shaking your head.
They're not fun.
They're not fun, no. They're not fun, but I think it's good for us to look at what the scripture has to say about it. Any other comments or questions about what we've talked about this morning? I don't think I'm going to go any further in the text this morning. It's a good place to kind of stop, but the points that were made here are they're just continuing on with the picture of the disciples and their points of view, and we're leading up obviously to things that will change everything. Any other comments, questions this morning? Mary.
I had a very similar question posed to me by one of my children this week. They said, Mom, I'm going to ask you a question, but you have to say yes. And I'm like, well, we'll see. Can we get a puppy? But it was just funny that it was worded in very much the same way. Like,
yes. So in other words, it was, if we're putting it in perspective here, it would be, Mom, we want you to do whatever we are about to ask of you.
Yeah.
Yes.
So are they getting a puppy?
No way. No.
That was already predetermined.
Yeah.
Before the time. Before
careful
the
now. Careful. Careful.
John, I think also to the thing, this whole servant idea, church today, people are consumers.
Yeah.
What can the church do for me?
For me.
Instead of saying, how can I serve the church? I got so weary of people that come to First Church and say, oh, we're here, you know, we're here to be fed. We want to be, well, my line was, take off your bib and put on an apron.
Yeah.
You know, I didn't try to be smart aleck, but it was, you know, you're here to serve, not to, you know, I think church members sometimes wear a bib rather than an apron of service. So.
There is no better way to get fed than to serve.
That's right.
Yes.
You know, there was actually an episode of King of the Hill. Anybody
ever watched that? Oh, you love that show. He was just watching.
Well, that's all the time we have for today.
Well, the episode I'm referring to is in one, I think, one of the latter episodes. There's an episode where they have.
Is he selling propane? No, go ahead.
I don't think that'll ever change.
Yeah.
Some things never change. God and propane.
Okay.
But anyways, in this episode, like they had a falling out with their current church because a new family came in and sat in their normal spot in the pews. What's goofy about it is Hank made a stink with the pastor, but I was like, that's what we always said, you know. And so what they end up doing because of that, they start going to like other churches, and they eventually go to this mega church. Long story short, they end up coming back to the church, but it's just, you know, which... What's kind of sad about that is even though it's a cartoon show and he got mad over like somebody sitting in a seat, sadly, I'm sure that's really happened in churches where, you know.
Well, especially in a Baptist church, because we do have assigned seats.
That's right.
It's just unspoken. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just unspoken.
We had no gentleman at First Church. If somebody was in his seat, he would go home.
It was, yeah.
It's true.
Yes.
Are you telling?
But you know, when you.
That's my seat.
But my point is, I did have a point, don't worry. Yes, other than just referencing a cartoon. But you know, it's just like, if all you care about when you go to church is sitting in your seat, it's like, do you even understand what church is? Do you understand what's the point of going? And I mean, sadly, that kind of reflects reality at times. And it's like, ooh, I want to go to this church because I like the fact that they play rock music or contemporary music. I don't like those old pipe organ type musics. It's like, is that really all you care about? I mean, at the end of the day, stuff like that, you know,
I don't know. It's superficial, and it's,
yeah.
and it's you know, there's a whole discussion we could have on that topic, and yeah. You know, what brings people in. But I tend to subscribe to that whatever you bring people in with is what you are going to have to keep doing to keep them here. And so if you don't bring them in with the gospel, if you don't bring them in with the foundations, if you don't bring them in with the right things, then it's a false pretense.
Yeah.
And it's, you're going to have a congregation of people who will be just like you described. That once that little thing shifts and changes, they're going to say, well, I'm out the door. And that's not what this is all about. You know, I have said to more than one person who has said to me, yeah, I've been to church, but I didn't get anything out of it. I've said, well, what did you put into it? You know, this is a two-way street.
That's not what your church can do for you, but
for your church.
Wow.
You know,
strong paraphrase. Yes.
I was eating Reverend John.
Yes, Mary.
That's not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church.
Thank you, John. That's good.
What was that, Mary?
When you talk about leadership today, I've always been a news freak, but it aggravates me the way our country's going. And then I sit down and read the Bible, and it says, God puts kings in and he takes kings out. So there ain't no reason me worrying what's going on in this world.
Amen to that. Hang on to that, because that's a good jumping off point for next week when we get into some of this stuff about government. I think we'll spend probably at least half the time next week, maybe all of it, depending on how much we discuss about Romans 13. And then we'll come back and pick up in verse 46 in John chapter 10, or John, listen to me, Mark chapter 10, once we finish up that discussion next week in Romans. So thank you all for being here this morning. Close with a word of prayer, and we will head on in to the sanctuary. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you wholeheartedly for preserving it for us. Lord, we thank you for the lessons that are recorded in these words. And Father, we thank you so much for just allowing us to have this discussion this morning. Lord, it is my prayer that we'll remember what has been said this morning, that we will hide your words in our hearts, and that we will use them as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Father, we ask this morning that as we depart from this setting and we enter into the sanctuary, that you'll remove from our hearts and our minds the distractions of the week past and the thoughts of the week to come. Allow us, Lord, to focus upon the words and the message that will be delivered in music and the words that you've laid upon Brother LD's heart this morning. And Father, just be with those who are conducting the service this morning and bless them. Lord, we want to see you in the midst of what happens. And Father, we just ask that we will be touched, and that relationships will be strengthened and new relationships will be grown. Thank you once again, Lord, for all that you've done. And we look forward to what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.